So picture the scene, right? You have a long, ongoing, chronic illness that is thoroughly debilitating you, that means you cannot live a life that is normal. For some of you, you don't have to picture that scene because that is the reality of how you live. But you have this ongoing, chronic illness, and it cannot be dealt with. The doctors have tried, and they've had no success whatsoever. And it means that you cannot live your day-to-day life. It prevents you from working. It prevents you from doing the things you would like to do. It makes you reliant on friends and family. And then you hear that someone has come to town who is teaching people, sure, but also healing the ill. And now at first you think, well, that's not the case. No one actually heals the sick. You don't believe them. But as you hear reports come back from your friends who you trust, you start to maybe think there's some truth there. That this chronic illness that you have that you cannot shake, maybe there is someone who can do something about it. And you hear that he's coming nearby, and your friends say, look, we will take you there. And maybe at first you're like, no, don't worry about that. It's fine. Nothing will happen. There's no way that this person can heal you. But they persuade you, and you kind of have enough faith in them and enough faith in this person. You think, well, I guess I can turn up, right? Because the worst that happens is I turn up and I don't get healed. But at least I've tried and get there. So your friends get you there, and because of your issue and your illness, it takes you longer to get there than you'd imagine. And when you arrive where this person is, you can't see him. So he's there, he's in this room, but you can't get in. You think, gosh, we've traveled all this way in difficult circumstances, and now at the final hurdle is like, you know, he's a few meters away, I can't get close to him. And at this point, your mates don't give up. They say, no, we think we can get you in there. Like, we can't get you through the front door because it's crowded in, but there is room inside there if we can just get you in another way. So what we can do, we'll get the step ladder out of the garage, which is open, and we'll get you up on the roof, and we'll open the skylight, and we'll drop you in. You know, this is ridiculous. But okay, whatever, at this point you're like, you have this illness, you've been suffering for so long, and if there's any hope it can be fixed, you come down there. So your mates do this, they open up the roof, the skylight. Back in the day it was one of these kind of tile roofs that you could lift up the tiles and then get through the kind of the slats down there. And in front of everyone, this huge crowd, you're lowered before this man, and he looks at you, and this is the moment where you're thinking, like, what will happen? Because this could be the end of your chronic illness. It could be done and dealt with. And he says to you, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, at this point, you might think, okay, that's great, but that's not why I'm here. Like, the issue is my chronic illness, right? The issue is that for this guy, it's his power, it's being paralyzed. He can't walk or move and is reliant on his friends. So you might think, that's great, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving my sins. But what I actually need right now is to be able to walk. That's why I'm here. Didn't you notice the lack of movement in my body? Didn't you get the memo then when I was lowered down that perhaps that's what I want? And it is a weird question. It's a weird response from Jesus, if I can say that. Why has he said, your sins are forgiven? Why has he not said, get up and walk? Now, there's a few options of why he said this. The first of all is he could be dodging the question. Jesus could know that he can't really get this guy to walk. So if he says, your sins are forgiven, no one will know. He just says, your sins are forgiven. And no one will know if they actually are or not. I could say to you, your sins are forgiven, and you wouldn't know, I guess, because you can't see it. But first of all, Jesus obviously does heal him later on, so he has the power to do so. But also later on, he says something really odd. He says in verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Jesus is saying, it's actually easier for me to get you to get up and walk than it is to forgive your sins. Getting you to get up and walk is quite straightforward. Forgiving your sins, that's the tricky one. So Jesus isn't dodging the question. He's not trying to avoid healing this guy. The other answer some people say is, the issue is that the reason Jesus says your sins are forgiven is because the reason this guy's paralyzed is because he's done something really awful in the past. So as punishment, he's been paralyzed. And now Jesus has forgiven him, he doesn't have to be paralyzed anymore. But that's not how the Bible works. That's karma. That's saying if you do something bad will happen to you down the line. But we know that's not how true in the world, because there's loads of bad people in the world who get away with stuff all the time. Nothing bad happens to them. They die of old age in their beds. But also Jesus himself says that that's not how the world works. Later on in Luke chapter 13, he's talking about this tower that collapsed. And he says, look, this tower that fell down in a place called Siloam, his exact words are, of the 18 people who died there, do you think they were any more guilty than anyone else who lived? He says they weren't. It wasn't that they were more guilty than they deserved it. They just happened to be the people in that accident. Or elsewhere in the book of in the Gospel of John, we hear the story of a blind man turns up to Jesus, and people say, "Hey, Jesus, is this guy blind because of his own sin, or was it his parents' sin?" And Jesus is like, "That's not how sin works. He hasn't like done some sin and been punished for it. The reason he's blind is so I'm going to heal him in a minute. But it's not like a karma thing. You do something bad, and therefore you're punished with paralyzation." Which is good news if you're ill, because it's not like you're being punished by God for doing something wrong. Okay, if you've got an ongoing illness or you've had a horrible diagnosis, that's not God saying, "You deserve this." That's not how it works at all. So those aren't the options. What is the other option? The other option, which I think is what's going on there, is Jesus actually identifying to the paralyzed man what the bigger issue is. So he says, "Mate, you've turned up being paralyzed and you think that's your biggest issue in life. I tell you, there is something deeper and far worse going on here. There's something much more serious that I need to deal with. I can deal with the paralyzation. Yeah, of course, that's straightforward. I'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's deal with the real issue at the heart. The real issue here is your sin. Your sin in your heart. That's the one I need to deal with. And I'll deal with that by forgiving it. Once I've forgiven your sin, then we can worry about the secondary issue. The ones later, you being paralyzed. Yeah, we'll deal with that, sure. But first of all, let me deal with the greater problem of sin. So why is it that sin is a greater problem than being paralyzed? Because paralyzation is bad now, but back in the day, it's even worse. There wasn't an NHS. There wasn't like kind of disability living allowance or any of those kind of universal credit things. You were just reliant on your friends. And the fact that he'd lived so long as a paralyzed man shows how much his friends are looking after him and taking care of him. But sin is still a bigger problem with this. And sin is the fundamental problem of human nature. It is a thing that is responsible for everything else going wrong. So our sin is our disobedience, our rebellion against God's commands. And in all of us, sin sits there in our hearts. We see it whenever we do things that we actually know are wrong. When we get angry and upset for no reason whatsoever. Where we break the rules, even though we don't think, even though we know the rules are there, and we break them, that's sin working in our heart. And it's the fundamental problem. So most issues in humanity are because human sin has entered into the world and caused them to be a problem. Think of like a horrible disease. If we're thinking about medical stuff. Actually, we have lots of great technology these days to help people live with those diseases. If we loved our neighbor well, and we took care of them well, and we're all generous in terms of our giving, and taxation work probably people didn't cheat of it, then actually that could be overcome quite easily. My wife works in HIV, which is a terrible disease, but actually one of the reasons it's so terrible is because people will sleep around with lots of other people and commit sin in that way and spread it around the place. People will feel ashamed about it and make other people feel ashamed about it and make it worse in that way. People in other countries will use rape as a weapon and they'll spread HIV around further. Or drug companies will want to make lots of money and be greedy and hoard, and so they'll charge far too much money for the drugs that otherwise would help people live a life without a problem. If you live in a country where you have good healthcare, where you have a good support system, if you had that disease, it shouldn't be a problem. But because of the sinfulness in human hearts, it spreads further. So you see, sin actually is responsible for so much of the... Well, it is responsible for all the wickedness and evil in the world, and it exists in all our hearts. And the bigger thing, problem with sin, is it draws this line between us and God. It makes a cut between us and God. It's our sin that keeps us away from him and makes us want to stay away from him too. Our sin prevents us from turning to God and being near to God and getting the blessings of being with God and ultimately making our way into heaven to be with God forever. It's our sin that ultimately condemns us to death. There's no way that we could be condemned to death, we would deserve death, other than it's our sin that leads us to death. The sin is the thing that says this means that you must die. Because you have sinned, it means you cannot live forever. Because you have sinned, you can't stay alive. If you had never sinned, there'd be no way on earth that you'd be allowed to die. Because the sin is the thing that God says, that is the reason why you're going to die. And so the worst, even... Not worse than that, but the thing that makes it even more complicated is that actually sin is impossible for people to deal with on their own. You can't deal with your own sin. It's like trying to get like a really sticky substance off yourself. The more you clean yourself, the more you just spread it around your body further. The more you try and deal with it, the worse you make it. As you go on, you just keep on accumulating more of it. Even if somehow you could live without sin for a while, all that would happen is that you would then just not increase your balance of sin. You wouldn't have any more sin added to you. You couldn't take away the sin that already exists, the things you've already done. And only God can deal with sin, which is why you see these Pharisees in verse 21 are so astonished by Jesus. You see, Jesus says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees there say, "Who is this guy? He speaks blasphemy." So they're saying, how on earth can you say this? Only God can say this. That's the second bit of that sentence. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Your sins exist, are there. Everyone sins, and only God can deal with them. So the Pharisees at this point are like, right, Jesus, you've said something wrong here. Only God can forgive. I always find it interesting in the Bible that oftentimes people accuse Jesus of claiming to be doing something that only God can do. So they see that here, right? Jesus is doing something only God can do. At no point does Jesus ever say, oh yeah, you're right, sorry, I'm not actually God. God's separate. He has loads of chances to say, you're right, I am not saying I'm like God, I'm saying something different. But he never says that, because he is himself God. So Jesus doesn't say, oh no, actually human people can forgive sins. He actually agrees with them that yes, only God can forgive sins. Now, I'm not saying that you can't forgive your friend when they sin against you. If I go and trip one of you up afterwards in the coffee queue, you know, I can say sorry and you can forgive me. But I will have sinned against God as well, because I will have not loved my neighbor, and that's a command God gives to me. So as well as sinning against you by tripping you up on the way to coffee, you can forgive me, but God will still need to forgive me. And so that sin only God can forgive. Now this is a, in one sense, a terrible diagnosis. Because what we're saying is that everyone has a disease worse than being paralyzed, worse than having an ongoing illness, worse than having cancer or HIV or anything like that. Everyone has this disease of sinfulness that resides in our hearts. And you can't deal with it yourself. And only God can deal with this. But look on to verse 27, that second section about Jesus speaking, calling Levi and having this argument with the Pharisees. So it says Jesus goes out and he meets this tax collector. No one liked tax collectors back then. I guess we don't really see tax collectors now. It's all an online form if you have to fill them in, isn't it? But it's still that sensation of giving money away. But in those days, tax collectors were especially hated because they were seen as friends of the Romans. They were seen as the Romans were an occupying force, and these tax collectors were traitors to the country. They were working with the Romans against their own people. No one liked them. And Jesus sees this tax collector, who is despised, and says, follow me. And so the tax collector, Levi, holds this huge party for Jesus, and he gathers in a large crowd of other tax collectors and people. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who see this, who were the ones who moaned just a while ago about Jesus forgiving sins, they say to him, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, they're saying, basically, tax collectors are sinners at this point, Jesus. You're saying you hang out with tax collectors who are sinners, and there's some other people, too, who by hanging out with tax collectors are also sinners. But we know elsewhere that Jesus has eats and drinks with prostitutes, with terrorist sympathizers, with people who are adulterers, who sleep around, with all kinds of people. Jesus goes, and he eats and drinks with them. And the reason he does this, he says in verse 31, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, what Jesus is saying is that, there's sin in everyone's hearts, but I am the doctor who can cure them of this sin. In the same way, if you're ill, you need a doctor. If you're a sinner, you need someone who can forgive you, who can deal with it, who's Jesus. So if sick people, you go to your GP. Sinners, go to Jesus Christ. And he's come to call all those people, everyone who's a sinner, to repentance, to trust in him. So in one sense, though the diagnosis is terrible, the cure is amazing. That Jesus Christ freely will come, and he will forgive sins. He'll say, I will forgive this and I will deal with it. You can go to the doctor and you get a horrible diagnosis and they go, the best I can do is give you a bunch of tablets and pills. That's all I can do to you. I can give you some stuff and it will manage the disease, but it won't go away. Or they can say, it's incurable. I'm sorry, but you've got it. You've got to live with it. Or not live with it, as the case may be. What Jesus says here is, no, what I will do is I will forgive you perfectly for your sins. I will deal with them. And that's why the Pharisees are doing something so dangerous, is they are thinking they don't need this forgiveness. They're okay, is what they're thinking. A few years ago, I was on a giving blood trial. So, you know, if you give blood, they were thinking, can people give blood more often? And if they do give blood more often, what will happen? So I was signed up to a trial by my wife, in fairness, because she's better than I. And I was made to do this. And you have to fill in the form every, like, month or two, like, with assessing your own health. So on a scale of, like, 1 to 10, you say, how tired are you? Are you more or less tired than last time? So a 10 is like, I am never tired. I can sleep with, like, an hour, and I'm perfect. A 1 is, I'm permanently asleep. And they do that for all these things, like mobility and how your general health is. And I'd look at them all, and I'd go, yeah, I'm pretty healthy. I'm not great, so I don't know, a 7, but then I'm better than that person over there. So you'd see someone else and go, well, I'm better than them, so I'm probably a bit higher up on the scale. Now, you can do the same thing with your sinfulness if you'd like to, right? So the Pharisees go, what am I like? Am I a good person or a bad person? Well, I do some things wrong, but I'm better than that guy over there. That tax collector, he works for the Romans, he's like a 1, so I'm probably, I don't know, 8, maybe a 7, maybe a 9 on a good day, that's me. And in fairness, we can do that too. We can say, yeah, I know I do things wrong. I know there's sin in my heart. But actually, compared to that guy, I'm pretty all right, aren't I? Compared to the guy who just went to jail for all those horrible things he did, I'm pretty good. Compared to the politician who's caught fiddling expenses, I'm decent. Compared to even that guy I work with, I know he like bunks off early all the time and takes breaks that are far too long. So I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than them. The problem with that is, sin doesn't really work on a scale. God says, have you obeyed or have you not obeyed? It's very simple. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? It's a yes or no question. There's not a, well, I've sort of mostly done that. It's have you done it or not. If you've ever taught kids or had children, you'll have known this. You'll ask them, did you do what I said? And they'll say, yeah, but they did something even worse. But I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to you. Have you done what I asked you to? And they go, well, I did a bit of it. Like, no, I just asked you to do one thing. Have you done the one thing? And sin operates in the same way. God says, the commands say, have you done this thing? And we can say all we like, well, I've kind of done a bit, or they're much worse than I am. But ultimately, it still comes down to, have you done it or not? And the answer is, we haven't. And so God calls us to say, well, then what you need to do is repent. That says in verse 32, he hasn't come to call righteous people, but he's come to call sinners to repentance. Now, that means if you've never trusted in Jesus, you can call out to him and your sins are forgiven. But for those of us who have, that's still the ongoing cure Jesus gives us. So we are forgiven entirely from our sins, but as we keep sinning, it is right that we keep saying sorry to God and repenting of them. Because that's the medicine, in one sense, that God gives us. The medicine he gives us for the problem of sin in our heart is to ask for forgiveness. We're entirely forgiven in Jesus, and as a result of that, we keep asking for forgiveness for the sins that we have done. Now, I don't know, but maybe there's people here, maybe there's you here, and you know that something you've done is wrong, and you don't want to say sorry for it. Because you kind of think, actually, I know I've done something wrong, but they did something else much worse. I know I've sinned against my friend, against my mum, my dad, against my kids, against my wife, but they did something much worse to me. But God's speaking to you, and he says, with you, if you have sinned, you need to ask for forgiveness for that sin. While an old dead Christian said, repentance is the vomit of the soul, which is a terrible, horrible image. But the idea is that actually it feels like an awful thing to do. But once you've done it, you feel so much better having done it. So you kind of want, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But having asked for repentance, having come to God and asking for forgiveness, having come to the other person and asked for forgiveness, we feel that deep cleansing of ourselves. We know it's dealt with. And we know that in Jesus we have someone who forgives sins. who gladly forgives sins, who comes and sits and drinks and eats with sinners. So if you're alarmed by this diagnosis of your sinfulness, or you don't accept it, then actually, no, it's a good thing. Now I know what the disease is. I know what the cure is. I know Jesus will delight to forgive me. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son who forgives sins. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you sent Jesus into the world and he came into the world to rescue sinners. Father, help us to repent. Help us to keep asking for forgiveness, knowing that we're forgiven. Please, Lord, work in our hearts, reveal to us what needs forgiving now, Lord. Amen.